Thank you, ladies, for that message and song. Hope you'll come back again another time. Sing for us again. If you'll take your Bibles, please, I want you to turn to two portions of Scripture. I know this is difficult, but you have two thumbs and you got eight other fingers. I think you can do it. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and John chapter 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and John chapter 17. We've been studying the book of Ephesians together. We'll start with Ephesians and then we'll turn over to John and back to Ephesians and go a couple other places this morning. Remember, as our study of Ephesians has gone on, we have come to the place where the Apostle Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace, because there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He gives a doctrinal statement. Some people believe that this one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, it's a fragment of an ancient hymn that somebody wrote. And it could very well be that the Lord guided the Apostle Paul to include that fragment in the Scripture summarizing what the Bible says about the unity of all believers. It's a wonderful doctrinal section there. But have you ever met someone who is just straight as an arrow and as they could possibly be on doctrine, but they're kind of cranky? Yes, you probably have. And that's why the first two or three verses of this chapter are there. He says again, I beg of you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. I'm not talking about being a good plumber and a good mechanic. Your calling is your calling to the Lord. And he says, walk worthy. How are you going to walk worthy? He said, with all lowliness. Remember, it starts out with humility. And then meekness, gentleness, and then long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring. Listen, you can meet some other folks that are humble, they're meek, they're patient, they're forbearing, they're kind, they're gentle, but doctrinally they have a very weak foundation. And my question is, why can't we have both? Yes, we should have them both. And so the reason that chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 is there is so that folks who are walking with the Lord, who do have sweet spirits about them, who are committed to the Lord and who love Him, will be doctrinally sound. And it's there so that those who are doctrinally sound will display these fruits of the Spirit, because when that happens, the unity of all believers will be displayed. Note that this is not an admonition to seek unity. That's not what it is. It's a declaration of a unity that's already there. And the admonition is to display it. How do we display it? Verses 1, 2, and 3. We display it in our attitudes and actions toward other believers in the Lord. That's what it's about. Now, put your thumb or index finger, whichever one you prefer to put there, in Ephesians, and let's go to the book of John for just a moment. One of the things that the Lord did in training His disciples is to allow them to hear Him in a season of prayer. And this, in John chapter 17, is a prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed. This is indeed truly the Lord's Prayer. It's not our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That prayer is a prayer that the Lord gave us as an example of some of the contents that should be in our prayer. This is really the Lord's Prayer. Notice chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. So all of this chapter. And then chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron. So chapter 17 is our Lord's high priestly prayer. What does he pray in this prayer? He says in verse 21 of John chapter 17, he's praying for future believers. He's saying that they may all be one. that they may all be one. He is not praying for some sort of ecumenical monster, unholy, unequal yoke with unbelievers. He's not talking about that. We need to look at the context very quickly to understand his prayer. What is it? The context is missions and evangelism. Look at verse 18. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all will be one. It has to do with future evangelism that's going to take place. Now, if we say that Jesus was praying that all professing Christians and denominations, et cetera, are supposed to all get together, we're missing the point. And I'm going to show that to you. By the way, the other day I was driving down the alley on my way home, and of course, you know, we've got this wonderful park, and we helped, many of you helped, and we ministered to the community by allowing them to use our Family Life Center for meals for all the workers. They spent a week or more, $30,000, $40,000. This beautiful, beautiful place for children to play. Wonderful. And I'm driving by and I see this little kid, this little boy, and there's a mound of dirt out there, and he's on the mound of dirt playing with a stick. He missed the point. Typical kid, isn't it? You know, he missed the point. All this beautiful stuff, and he's over there playing with a stick. That's probably what most of you boys have been doing too if you were there. I know, I understand that. You missed the point if you believe that that's what this prayer is about. This prayer that Jesus prayed was answered in the book of Acts. I want to show it to you, please, because it's so important for our understanding of this unity of the body of Christ. Back to Ephesians. I said Acts, but we'll go there in just a minute. I want to show you in Ephesians what it's talking about. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Speaking of our exalted Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to lick your thumb because you're going to have to look around today. I want you to know your Bible a little bit. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He has put all things under his feet. When Jesus was exalted, gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2, verse 16, take a look. He would reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Both what? It's talking about Jew and Gentile. Chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 6 in chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, they're going to be in the same body. That unity in the church is what Jesus was praying for. You say, why did he have to pray for it? Because of the hearts of some of the Jewish people. Matter of fact, all of them. Now what I want you to do is I want you to take a look at some portions in the book of Acts, okay? Let's start with Acts chapter 1. Cheer up, Acts has only 30 chapters, or 28, excuse me. Acts chapters 1 through 7 speak about the beginning of the church, the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. Who was there at that day of Pentecost when the gospel was preached? Jewish people. Look at Acts chapter 2. These Jewish people, chapter 2 verse 9, had come from various countries around the world. Chapter 2 verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. These, and it goes on and on. It lists a whole bunch of people who had Jewish background but had moved away and lived in these other countries. They came back to Jerusalem for a Bible conference, if you'd like to call it that. Winona Lake, that's what this was, sort of, not really, but it gives you the idea. They came back together for a yearly celebration, the day of Pentecost. But they were all Jews. They were all Jews, and thousands of people got saved that day, but they were Jews. Now take a look at chapter 8 and verse 1 of the book of Acts. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Saul consenting unto Stephen's death, and there was great persecution in the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad. You know, they didn't, the Jews, by and large, the Jewish Christians didn't listen to Jesus when he said in Acts 1:8, "Ye shall receive power and be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth." They clung together. They wanted to come, "We fellowship, we four and no more." And so persecution came. God used the persecution to scatter them, it says in chapter 8 and verse 1, and throughout regions of Judea and Samaria. Samaria. And then in verse 5, it says, "Philip went down to Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them." And you know what happened? A bunch of them got saved. Now, these Samaritans, according to the Jews, were half-breeds. It was a 700-800-year battle between these two people. It was racial prejudice. So the Samaritans are getting saved in the book of Acts. What's happening? Jesus' prayer, the oneness of the body of Christ, is being answered. Chapter 8 and verse 27, Philip is riding along, and what happens? He comes, and there's a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. Here's an Ethiopian, a guy from Africa. Now, what's happening here? Jesus' prayer is being answered. Jesus, the gospel is going out not just to the Jewish people, but to the people around the world. And then in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Take a look at it again. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea, that's kind of close to Jerusalem, you know, the first church of Jerusalem, and they heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they were of the circumcision, contended with him. Why would you contend with somebody who had gone out, preached the gospel, and seen some people saved? Because they're not like us. They're not Jews. That's why. You see, there was a mindset that it was for we four and no more. And so they're calling Peter on the carpet for preaching and seeing people saved. Gentiles. And he defends himself. Verse 17 of chapter 11, he says, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he gave unto us," he's saying, same thing that happened at Pentecost happened to these guys. Same thing happened. And look at the last part of verse 17. He says, "What was I that I could withstand God?" He's saying, hey guys, I can't help it. If Gentiles get saved, don't blame me. That's what he's saying. When they heard these things, Jesus' prayer is being answered here. They held their peace and glorified God, saying then, "Oh, I see God also to the Gentiles grants repentance." And you go through and you find in the last chapters of the book of Acts, there is the Apostle Paul in Rome. The gospel is going everywhere. The prayer for unity of the church has been answered, and some of God's people are getting the points. Kind of funny. In chapter 10, verse 34, Peter opens his mouth. Take a look at it. He says, "Oh, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Oh, look at that. 10:34. Peter opens his mouth and he says, the unity of the body, I see. Verse 35, "In every nation he that fears him and worships worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." I see. Again, the Lord opening up the minds. Now, here's what's the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians is saying. What I want you to realize is that everyone is equally accepted in Christ. There is no division there. I don't want Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians and I just want Christians. I just want Christians. It's like in our country. We've got African Americans and Spanish Americans and Chinese Americans and Polish Americans. Listen, the curse of the hyphenated American. Why not just Americans? When there's a hyphen there, it genders disunity. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians is saying, I want you to realize that it is one body. It's not a denomination. It's an amalgamation. It's not something that is, by the way, I want you to see something. Look at Ephesians 4 now. If you have a King James Bible, you'll notice in chapter 4 and verse 4 that the first two words are italicized. You notice that? Chapter 4 and verse 4, the first two words are italicized. What does that mean? Sometimes when we italicize words in our culture, we want to emphasize them. When the translators of the King James Bible italicize words, they put them there to clarify something. And sometimes it didn't make it clear, and sometimes the emphasis was lost. Those two words, there is, are not in the original language. They were added. And when you translate from one language to another, you have to intersperse words so that there's syntax and all that stuff so that it's readable. You have to do that. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with this except for one thing, and that is it removes the emphasis that is there. Let me read it to you again, starting with verse 2. He's saying, walk worthy of the Lord with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. One body! That's what he's saying. That's the emphasis. One body. One. Everyone in Christ is saved. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. If you are part of that body, you are saved. And you are no closer to Christ or farther away from Christ than any other person. That's just the way it is. I'll say more about it this evening, but interesting. You know, I preach sometimes Christian school chapels, youth conferences, military chaplains, pastor deacons conference, that kind of thing. And one time I was preaching, and there happened to be a Catholic priest that was there. And a dear man, I didn't get to meet him, but he wrote me a letter after my message. And I want to read to you part of the letter. He says, I deeply respect your passion and your desire to serve the Lord. And it has inspired me to write this letter. He goes on to say, the devil has deceived many and it contributes to a perceived division among Christians that one day will be healed. He thanks me again for the love and dedication that I have for Christ. And then he refers to a time in the New Testament where Jesus, some of his disciples they saw some other guys over there preaching the gospel too, but they weren't with Jesus and the disciples. And the disciples saying, who are those? What are we going to do with those? And Jesus said, listen, if they're not against me, they're for me. Leave them alone. Okay? He refers to that in the letter. And then he talks about you and me in this particular local church. And here's what he said. Your community may not be fully united with the ancient teachings of the apostles, but I am convinced that you're doing good things for Christ. Say it again. Your community may not be fully united with the ancient teachings of the apostles, but I am convinced you are doing good things for Christ. What he's saying basically is this. You're not really in the right church, but I want to give you kudos for doing a good job even though you're not in the right church. You're sort of in, but you're not quite as in as I am because I am a direct descendant theologically from the Apostle Peter, who was the first pope. That's what he's implying, and he gives his credentials at the beginning of the letter. Now, I am willing to give to that man something that he is not willing to give to me. Listen, if he is a true, he's a dear soul, I'm not beating him to death or anything. If he is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if his faith is in the blood of Jesus Christ alone for salvation, he is just as much saved and connected to God as I am. But he's not going to give me that. He's not going to extend that to me. Because he believes that his church is the church. And that those of us who believe the gospel outside of his church are some of those other people that the disciples looked at and wondered, and Jesus said, leave them alone. They're doing all right. You know, they're not. You know, And he would extrapolate the idea, they're not really of us and they're not quite connected, but that's all right, leave them alone. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, they're for me. What I'm saying is this. One body. It's not a denomination. It's not some sort of a edifice of that's built by mankind over the years. No, it is every believer who has trusted Christ as Savior, whether he's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever he is. Do I believe that some Roman Catholics are saved? Yes, I do, in spite of what their church teaches. Just like I believe that some Baptists are saved. And some Methodists are saved, and some Mennonites are saved, despite that many in those denominations and many others are a bunch of rascals. And these saved people are live chicks sitting under dead hens. And they're putting their money in the offering plate every week and supporting apostasy. Are they saved individuals? If their trust is in Christ, they're no less connected to God than I am. One body. One body. Body. You familiar with the Apostles' Creed? The Apostles didn't write it. It's about 200-300 years after the Apostles. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And it goes on. It's been it's a Protestant creed. Okay? I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, it says. The Holy Catholic Church. Now, they're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. They're talking about the Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. That's all it means, nothing else. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not beating to death anybody. All I'm wanting is to illustrate the lack of understanding that so many dear people have about the fact that Jesus is the way of salvation and Jesus only, and that when you're in Him, you're in. You're in, regardless of what denomination you happen to belong to, or maybe that you ought to get out of. It means of the whole. That's why when I refer to the church at Rome, I don't call it the Roman Catholic Church. I call it the Roman Church. If you're a born-again Christian, you're a member of the Catholic Church, the universal church, the body of Christ. There's one body. It's not a denomination or some sort of edifice that people have put together over the years. It is not that. It's not social. It's not gender related. There's neither Jew nor Greek nor male nor female, slave, freeborn. All are equal in Christ. The unity is more than kinship. It's not like, well, we're one on philosophy. We're reading off the same page. No, it's more than kinship. It's relationship. It's my hand to my arm. They're one. I don't want them to be separated here. It's my hand to my arm. It's my fingers to my hands. It's unity. It's an organism. It's not geographical. Because there were many local churches in that day. But he says there's one body. Chapter 3, verse 15. Take a look at it. What does he say? Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The church is every believer that is even now in heaven that trusted Christ, and every believer that's still here. The church, the one body, consists, the universal church consists of all believers from Pentecost to the rapture. Everybody, if you're a Christian, you are a part of that. Years ago, the Reformers called it the invisible church because they wanted to distinguish it from the Roman church that was teaching then that if you're in this church, you're in Christ. And that was the visible church. That's the one they could see. No, this is the invisible church, they said. I prefer to say the universal church. Although sometimes on, you know, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, it looks like invisible church because not a lot of folks show up. But it's the holy Catholic Church, made holy by the blood of Christ, Catholic, universal, every person who is a believer. It's not a universal church that denies the local church either. Oh, I'm a member of the universal church. Some people said, and so we don't go to church. We don't have a church. Well, you know what? You're wrong. It's not the universal church that denies the local church that has elders, deacons, and all that. It's not the universal church that minimizes the local church. I mean, we have our radio pastor and our TV pastor, and his messages are so much more deep and inspiring than what we can get down there at the church at Harper down there. Well, they may be more deep and inspiring, but that guy's not going to come visit you when you're in the hospital. And he's part of the universal church, but he's not a member of this church. Parachurch organizations are good things. Organizations that work alongside of the church, you know, radio, TV, internet, seminars, fine. Unless they become supra, that is, over. Parachurch organizations should support, not supplant. They should help. They should not hinder. They should honor what God has set up. How do you think you can grow in your Christian life if at the beginning of the church, Jesus said, I'll build my church. They started it in the book of Acts, going to end at the rapture. Jesus set up this whole thing for this age, and you turn your back on and say, I don't need that, I'll be myself. All right, go ahead. You are a self-edifying, you're not, anybody like that's not here this morning, so I don't know why I'm preaching this. You are a self-edifying person. You don't realize that you are part of a body. My hand doesn't just say to my arm, I quit. I'm not gonna go today. No. It's an organism. It's there. It's not the universal church versus the local church. It's the universal church, therefore the local church. Here's the point. It's not the mound of dirt with the stick. The point is this. God saved Jew and Gentile, and he put them in one body, and that body is visible in many locations. And in those many locations, that body should reflect the unity that exists in the universal church. There should be loving kindness. There should be all of those things. Because every single one of us, listen, if you're a believer, your name is on the roll of heaven just as mine is. You're in the book of life. Your name was written there by the same hand. You have the same imputed righteousness that I have, the righteousness of Christ. That's your beauty. That's your dress. You have the same Father. You've been partaker of the same divine love. You belong to Him. Washwoman or diva, rich business person or a jobless, it makes no difference. We are one in Christ. When they sang a hymn to Jesus back in those days, in Ephesus, there were all kinds of people there. They were heirs of the same promise. We all have the same appointment, the time of the rapture. We're going to meet together in the Lord, the saints who are now in heaven and the saints who are here, Christian people. We are one. It is one body. Now I'm asking you the question. You've been waiting for this anyway, because I'm quitting. Are you in that body? Are you saved? Have you trusted? Not are you a member of something. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone? If you have, you're in. Period. You have just as much right to heaven as Jesus has, because you have His righteousness and you are a joint heir with Him. If that is the case, live like it. Don't be the hand that's separated from the arm. Don't do that. Don't be the grump and the grouch and the person that just wears his feelings on his... No, but with all humility and gentleness and kindness and forbearance, illustrate that unity the way you handle yourself. You're driving down the road, the window's open, you get a little speck of dust in your eye. You take it out. You don't jab yourself in the eyeball. Listen, love one another. That's what he's saying. He's saying be gentle, be kind, be loving, be gracious, be courteous, be selfless. All of those things. Display the unity that is there. You are a part of a big, big organism. And by the way, you might as well get used to it, because we're going to all live in the same house someday. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are great big rooms, and you're going to have one of them, and your next door neighbor is going to be somebody you don't like right now. You might just well get used to it. You might just as well start now. That's what he's saying in this text. It's how it applied to them, and it's how it ought to apply to us. Brethren, love one another. Jesus said this is how folks are going to visualize that unity. They're going to see love one toward another. You believe that? I hope you do. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ that is our beauty. It is our dress. Thank you, Lord, that all who are in Christ are equally in Christ. Help us, Lord, to understand that. And regardless of what church someone finds themselves in, or where we find them, may we be gracious and kind. If it's a bad church, help us to love them and to gently teach them. If it's a good church, help us to love them and teach them. But Lord, help this church here in this little corner of the earth to display the wonderful unity of the one body. Oh God, impress us with that which we all belong if we're trusting Christ as Savior. Minister to us this day in Jesus' name.